How many of you have been in an earthquake? Quite, there's a number. If you've ever been in an earthquake, then you'll know that the first thing anyone ever does after the shaking stops and the slow realization that comes that something very different has happened is to find someone and say, what do we say? Did you feel that? I felt it. Did you feel that? I think it was an earthquake. It takes time to realize something very big is happening sometimes, and even more time to grasp how it's changed everything. The first major earthquake I ever experienced was February 9th, 1971, at 6:01 a.m., when the earth shook for 12 seconds near Sylmar, California, in the San Fernando Valley. I was living 87 miles away from the epicenter, and I was 14 years old, a sophomore in high school. We had this bed I had, and it had those old inner springs, you know, metal springs. And when you would shake the bed, it would move, you know. When the earth quaked, I thought somebody was shaking my bed. I thought it was my father. He was always, you know, trying to get me up out of bed, either to go to work early in the morning or to get ready for school. And if I had slept over at all, anything past 6 o'clock, he would be there, sometimes waking me up in very unfriendly ways. One morning it was a splash of cold water. This particular morning, I thought he was shaking my bed, and I was having a hard time waking up. And I remember opening my weary eyes and saying, all right, I'm awake, awake. You can stop shaking my bed. And I looked around. There was nobody there. But the bed was shaking. The floor was shaking. The walls were shaking. And it took me a moment. I realized, this is an earthquake. That quake devastated the north part of Los Angeles County and the freeway system there. They were building overpasses around Highway 18. And they completely collapsed. 66 people lost their lives in that earthquake. A long time later after that, another 20 years later, my first church was in that area, and there were still remnants from that earthquake. And when we drove down to Los Angeles to visit my grandparents, you could see the rubble along the side of the road. Over the next several days and weeks, it took a while for people to realize just how much things had changed. And we could still see the collapsed freeway system overpasses. It changed people's lives. Since that morning in 1971, living in California back then, I experienced several more earthquakes. And I can tell you, as you probably can too, if you've been in one, exactly where you were and what you were doing during each one. It's a feeling a person just never forgets. You know, I've lived in earthquake country and experienced earthquakes. I've lived in tornado country, pastor of a church in Wichita, Kansas, and seen tornadoes. And people wonder, you know, when I left California and went to Kansas, they were saying, you're going from the frying pan to the fire. But the thing about a tornado is that you can see it coming. You can't with an earthquake. It takes a while for you to understand something big has happened. Bruce Feiler, in his book, Life in Transitions, Mastering Change at Any Age, uses this term. He calls it life quakes to describe a transition of such magnitude that it fundamentally changes our meaning, our purpose, our direction. During a life quake, we are aware that something big has happened, but it takes time for us to really understand and realize there's no going back. Our lives have changed. This morning in our text that Kent read for us tells us of Easter Sunday morning, more than 2,000 years ago, when the world discovered Jesus had been raised from the dead. It was a life quake for everyone who witnessed it. And I think it's a life quake for anyone who believes in the risen Savior. It has changed our lives forever. forever, and there's no going back. Praise the Lord. There was an earthquake in this story, an angel, a rolling stone, guards frightened so much they appeared as dead men, and two women moved to worship and bear witness to the risen Christ. When you hear this message of the risen Christ and you believe that Christ is alive and you accept that in your heart, your life will be ever changed. It's a life quake. The resurrected Christ will bring peace, forgiveness, joy, and hope that someday we'll be with the Lord in heaven. It is then, when we truly feel like we feel an earthquake, that Christ is risen, it's then our sin is nailed to the cross. He has defeated death, and he's alive today, and we're made spiritually alive with him. This is the life quake of the first order. Today we see in the story of the resurrection how Christ triumphed over sin and the grave, changed everyone who witnessed it. And even now, more than 2,000 years later, it continues to bring hope and new life to all of us who believe. The Gospel of Matthew gives many details of this event. It's recorded in the other Gospels too. Matthew covers a lot of details, and a lot of these things are commonplace details. When we feel the power of the resurrection, the Easter message, then we're moved to share the good news as the women were. The supernatural events of this event were surrounded by so many ordinary details in Matthew's gospel, it makes me believe it. The story has a ring to truth to it. These details, such as the religious leaders posting guards, the previous chapter to what we read, they wanted to prevent anyone from stealing the body of Christ because they know he said that he would rise from the dead. And so they conferred with Pilate, the governor, and they posted Roman elite guards outside the tomb, and they sealed the tomb. To those same guards reporting that the tomb was empty and the leaders bribing them, that happened in the previous chapter, to say that the body was stolen. To the two Marys, who still in grieving, believing Jesus was still in the tomb, all these small, very believable human details attest to this being real, believable, a believable event in human history. This leads us to consider that Jesus really did walk on this earth. Jesus really did die on the cross for our sins, and the tomb really was empty on the third day. These effects of the resurrection not only reach into our lives today, but they were profoundly felt on that day to everybody who witnessed the empty tomb. In this passage of Matthew, we read of the many effects of the resurrection. First, the earth, nature itself, felt the resurrection. Then the angel, the supernatural, the angel who descended from heaven, felt the resurrection. And the hardened guards of a Roman legion felt the resurrection. And most moving of all, the women coming to the tomb felt the resurrection. The angel bore witness to the women. The guards reported this event in fear of their rank and lives to their religious leaders. And the women were moved to go and tell others. They all responded after they felt this in different ways. This event was so profound, everyone who witnessed it had to go tell somebody. The first thing that happened is the earthquake. The earth felt the effects of the resurrection. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, we read the story about two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the Bible says. They came toward dawn of the first day of the week, Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath, going to the tomb where they believed Jesus lay. When Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea wrapped his body in linen and laid him in his own tomb. Joseph, who was a rich man, probably part of the leaders, he became a disciple of Christ. And in his dedication to the Lord, he did this. But then the Sabbath came, and so you couldn't get the spices and the the things they needed to anoint the body. And so the women who courageously witnessed Jesus' horrible crucifixion and burial, these two Marys, now plan to visit the tomb in order to assist the family in finalizing the body for burial. They go to the place where Jesus was laid. One was Mary Magdalene, and the other was another Mary, the mother of James, also called Joseph or Joses in different translations. While Mark and Luke, the Gospels of Mark and Luke, mention other women as well, Matthew focuses on these two. The scripture tells us that there was a great earthquake. This was the second earthquake in just a few days in the Jerusalem area. Scholars point out that this area was prone to earthquakes, but now we have two major quakes coinciding with the events in Jesus' life. When Jesus was crucified, in Matthew 27, verses 50 through 52, when he cried out and gave up his spirit, at that moment, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that the curtain of the temple, this heavy curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, where the Jewish people worshipped, or the priests worshipped, the people couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, that separated the Holy of Holies from the people, was torn from the top to the bottom, forever opening the way for people to God. This happened when Jesus cried out. And at the same time, scriptures also tell us that the earth itself shook and rocks split open. When the centurion and those guarding Jesus after his burial saw the earthquake, when the centurion and those guarding Jesus saw the earthquake the first time and all that happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." We see the death of Jesus impacting all walks of life. Indeed, as has been said, the ground is level at the cross. These Roman soldiers believed, the ones that were guarding him. A rich man, as I mentioned before, Joseph of Arimathea, believed. And at great risk to his status and position, he provided his own family's tomb for Christ's burial. And several women were there watching from a distance. They had little position and status in that culture, but they became devoted followers of Christ and even came to the tomb to complete the preparations for his burial. Getting the spices and the materials for Jesus' body was likely interrupted by the Sabbath. Now that was over, they could buy what was necessary and complete the preparations. Chapter 27 ends with Joseph wrapping Jesus' body in a clean linen shroud and laying it in his own new tomb. Here we can learn now, it was nearly dawn on Sunday morning, and the two women arrived at the tomb on the first day of the week. There was a great earthquake, another earthquake. A.T. Robertson, in the book Word Pictures in the New Testament, quotes Cornelius A. Lapide as saying, "The earth, which trembled with sorrow at the death of Christ, as it were, leaped for joy at his resurrection." The earth itself felt and reacted to the resurrection of Christ. The earth felt the effects of the resurrection. The second witness to the resurrection was the angel. The angel felt the effects of the resurrection. In Matthew 28:2, we read, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat upon it." And as we read this, that little word "for" indicates to a lot of people that maybe this happened all at once, that the angel descended, and did the angel descending cause the earth to shake and the stone to roll back, or did the earth cause the stone to roll back? It all happened in one move, for an angel of the Lord descended when the earth was quaking and the stone was rolled back and he sat upon it. That's very interesting, because this was evidence that nobody took the body. And when the stone was rolled back, it wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to show everyone he wasn't there. Something had happened already. He was resurrected and he wasn't there. The way this reads with the conjunction for beginning the phrase, "for the angel of the Lord descended down from heaven," suggests that the earthquake accompanies the appearance of the angel. Michael Wilkins, in my life application commentary, makes this point. It appears to happen all at the same time. The earthquake, the angel descends from heaven, and the stone is rolled back. This stone was sealed by the guards, kind of a round stone in a groove that would be rolled in front of the tomb and sealed the best they could. In Matthew 27, Pilate told them, seal it as best you can. This stone, sealed by the guards to be sure the body of Jesus remained in the tomb, was now rolled away, and the angel, in a triumphal way, sat upon it. It's almost comical, isn't it? It just sat upon it like an elf on a shelf. It sat upon it like, not a problem. He is not there. The third witness, the guards themselves, felt the resurrection. After the death and burial of Jesus, Matthew in his gospel, Matthew 27, verses 62 to 64, tells us that the chief priests and the Pharisees, who were threatened by Jesus' growing popularity and had tried to put him away through his death, he was rivaling their popularity. They thought they were going to lose their position under the Roman government. They had a meeting with the Roman governor, Pilate. Remember Pilate? He's the one that presided over the trial of Jesus. We read about it this way in verse 62, chapter 27. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how the impostor, who they called Jesus, said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. When the earth shook, the sealed tombstone was rolled away, and the angel of the Lord, whose appearance, the Bible says, was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow, these same guards, the Bible tells us in chapter 28, who were set to secure the tomb, trembled for fear of him and became like dead men. In verse 11, after the angel has spoken to the women and explained to them what has happened, and they leave to tell his disciples, Matthew's gospel tells us that some of these same Roman guard went into the city and they told the chief priest all that had taken place. Think about it. On their watch, the body of Christ was gone. And they went to report this. I imagine they were afraid. Well, what would happen to them? You can't be derelict on duty if you're a Roman soldier. So they went and told the chief priest what had happened. The resurrection had so affected them, they told the truth. Probably a great risk to themselves, because this had happened. Jesus was not there, and it was on their watch. The chief priest then bribed them, gave them money to lie about it, to say that the disciples had come into the night and stole them away while they were asleep. It's not good to fall asleep on duty either if you're a Roman soldier. But they said, "Say this, and I'll give you this money." And then they said, "And if you get in trouble with the governor, we'll make it right." If this report reaches the governor, then they said they would satisfy him and keep the soldiers out of trouble. So just that fact right there has a ring of truth to it. Why would that be included in the gospel story if it didn't happen? This is a very human thing that soldiers would do, and it's a very human thing that the enemies of Christ would do too, to try to cover this up. Their lives were changed by this, and they accepted a bribe to lie about it. And then finally, we see the women at the tomb. They felt the power of the resurrection. Verse 5, But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." This was a fearful thing to them. "I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." He invited them to see. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear, and the Bible says great joy. They had both fear of this earthquake, this life quake, but also great joy. At the same time, mixed emotions. And they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While the guards trembled and were afraid, the angel reassured the women to not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus. They were expecting to see a body of the one they followed and loved. Instead, the angel invited them to see the place where he was laid, an empty tomb. These two women experienced a life quake of the first order. They realize now that what Jesus had said was true, that he was the Son of God, and he was alive. It's important to note that women in the New Testament didn't have the societal standing and the rights that men had. Certainly not the position of power the chief priests and the Pharisees had. But Christ chose to reveal the good news, the greatest news of the resurrection through the angel of the Lord to them. They were the first to see, the first to believe, and the first to tell, and the first to worship. Jesus lifts us up. Whoever you are, wherever you are, wherever you're from, he lifts you up when you believe. Christ came for these women. He came for the disciples. He came for all who would trust him. He came for you and me. He does not see you as the world sees you. He sees you just as you are. And he loves you so much that he will change your life forever and restore you to a relationship with the Holy God. The Apostle Paul would describe what happened that Easter morning many years later this way. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And that word means to be put right with God in Romans 4. While we were created in the image of God, each of us has sinned against God. We've fallen from that image. We deserve judgment. But God, in his great love for us, provided atonement through Jesus. He took the judgment God did upon himself on Christ. Romans 3, verses 23 reads, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. But then when he was raised and he sits at the right now he sits at the right hand of the Father, he rules in our hearts. When we place our faith, our lives, our hearts in the hands of the risen Savior, there is this life quake that changes our meaning, our purpose, who we are, and our future. 2 Corinthians verses 4 and 6 through 6 tells us, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have a new life from God. We have peace that comes from knowing God's forgiveness through Jesus. And we have the joy that comes from being a child of God, dearly loved. And we have a hope that we will not be held by the grave. The soul will never die, but will be in the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. When Mary Magdalene and the other Mary understood the angel and the meaning of the resurrection, Matthew's gospel tells us that they departed the tomb with great joy and fear and ran to tell the disciples. The first response to this good news was joy. Then the next response was to tell somebody, to bear witness to others. And as they went, the Bible tells us, they met the risen Savior. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings, and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee, and there will they see me. Even today, When we believe in the risen Savior, our response is joyful worship. Vanquished fears and telling others. Joy, worship, confidence. Christ has moved our fear, witness. When I felt the first major earthquake in my life, it caused me to question, to wonder, to have some fear. It affected me. When I felt the lifequake of Jesus loving me enough to die on a cross for me and then triumph over death, over the grave, it brought joy, worship, witness, confidence, and hope, not from myself, but from what Jesus has done, that lifequake in my life. So this is the question. How has the risen Savior affected you? Do you feel the effects of the resurrection? Does it move you? I invite you to believe today, to believe God loves you, that Jesus actually has forgiven you, that Jesus died for you, and that he can bring new life to you in Christ. This morning, many years ago, the earth trembled and hope dawned. As we feel hope dawning today and our lives renewed, it moves us to share this hope, this love, this forgiveness, this joy, this new life. Lord, thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for triumphing over the grave. Thank you for being alive today. Thank you for being our Lord and Savior. We give our hearts and our lives to you, and we receive the joy of the resurrection and the power it has to change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.